Amen. Hallelujah. It is good to be able to share together again this morning through song and fellowship together. And I'm glad that you took the time to come here this morning. And I know that there's a lot of other things that you could have done. And may the Lord bless you as you take time to hear from His Word and hear what the Spirit has to say to you this morning. And as I have encouraged you many other times, remember that when you hear from a man, the Word of God coming through a man, there's a flavor of man. So try and sort out what is truly of God and what is part of the man part. Title of the message this morning, Who Am I a Friend Of? And you can turn with me to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James 4, 1 through 10. And we'll continue to look at the scripture in James and how that James instructs us to be people who have a heart that is bent after God. And in this particular passage of scripture, we'll find where James points out that you cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. And I believe that's one of the challenges that we're all faced with every day in this world that we live in. For those of you that know, I work at Byler Hydraulics 2 days a week. I work there Wednesday and Thursday, and then the rest of the week, the rest of the 5 days for the church. But anyway, I was at Byler's one day this week, and I left Byler's, and I was driving down the road, and just backing up a step, it was a bit of a difficult day. Things didn't go quite as good as they could have. There were some challenging things that happened, and I finally, it was time to go home. I got in my pickup. Usually the place where I can unwind, and by the time I get home, I'm in a half-decent state of mind that I'm not tearing Karen up and that kind of thing. So got in my pickup and started driving down. I was only a quarter mile away from Byler's, where, as you know, we all in Lancaster County, we share the roads with horse and buggies and bicycles and people walking and that kind of thing. And I come up behind a horse and buggy, and there was a car coming down the road, and there was enough of room, wasn't close or anything, enough of room for me to get around the horse and buggy. And then as I got around the horse and buggy, here there was a couple walking on the road towards me and a car coming. So I had to come to a stop. They stopped and they stood on the road while the car was passing me. And at that point, I felt violated. I think we've all been there at that place where we realize all of a sudden something just out of the blue. It was like I was driving in this state of mind, like I had all I can take today, and now there's somebody standing in the road in front of me when there's a nice grassy side where they could step off the road, but they stood on the road until the car was passing so I could go out around them. Are you with me? So that set the stage for a bit of an unpleasant drive the rest of the way home. But I had to check my spirit as I was looking at this scripture and I was looking at what our responsibility is to be an example to the world of a living Jesus Christ. And that some of the only Jesus that a lot of people are going to see is the Jesus that I demonstrate. And I don't know that there's any law that says that you can't stand on the road. I don't think there was violating any kind of law. And it really wasn't that bad that I had to stop and wait until the car. It all took seconds. You see what I'm saying? So all of a sudden within me there rises up this thing that is so ridiculous. And I say, really? Really? Who am I a friend of? If I'm a friend of Jesus Christ, then I want to demonstrate to the world that I am that. I don't think I responded bad to them. I don't think they would have known what was going on inside. I didn't accelerate too hard going out around, but James 4, verses 1 through 10 says this, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here again in this scripture, James speaks of a change of heart. James speaks of something happening within. You know, we can legislate all kinds of external change, but until we come to the place where we change the heart, where it changes within, until something happens here, it won't change. I'll continue to do the same wretched things until I change, until there is change in my heart. And that's what James is speaking to here in this passage of Scripture. The Scripture starts out here in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And I think it was summed up so much in the fact that we have this turmoil. We have this war going on within us. And as I thought about leaving Byler's and being in a bad state of mind, and you know, I could kind of make an excuse that, you know, that was my last straw. There's this battle going on inside of me. And something external happens. Was it the person on the road that caused me to become upset? Was it the person on the road? No. It was what was already going on inside of me. Did that help? Maybe it did. You might argue that that was something that set you off. You might argue that, I don't know, somebody said something wrong to you. Somebody did something wrong to you. And that's what set you off. But if we really are honest with ourselves, many times it comes out of that battle that's already going on inside. Where do wars and fights come from among you? I believe it is safe to say that many of the wars and the fights that come from among us are coming from out of us. Many of the wars and the fights and the things, they stem from an attitude of pride. And that's what James goes on, and he talks about pride in this here particular passage of Scripture. So many times, what the wars and the fights and the things that are between you and your spouse and the children and your parents and your boss and whatever it might be stems out of something inside of us that says, you can't treat me that way. Am I right? Your wife says something to you. Your husband says something to you. And all of a sudden, you're right there. Your boss says something to you. And you're right there. It's not so much about what they said or did as it is about what is going on inside. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? Think about it. Think about the fights and the wars, the dissensions, the tensions, all those kinds of things, the lust for power and that kind of thing that brings out wars. Disregard for other people. What it really boils down to is bearing a proud heart. It really comes down to bearing a proud heart. And I was sobered as I thought about this again, as I prepared for this message, that I really wish that I'd be at a better place, that I would be quicker to respond in a Christ-like way in those times when there's something that just sets you off. On the part of the offender, many times it is an act of pride. There's a disregard for someone else. There's all those things that come into play. Relationships are destroyed. It says in verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You lust and you do not have. Fights and wars come from your desires for pleasure. And I had to think about, you know, and we have grandchildren now, but also thinking about watching children play, thinking about back when I was a child and playing. And I had to think about how the scene unfolds where a child has a scooter or a tricycle or a big wheel or something, and in an unguarded moment, they walk away from it. And another child comes and grabs the scooter or the big wheel or whatever it might be. And suddenly there erupts this screaming and this here protesting that you can't take, that's mine. That's mine. And as this scene unfolds, the protester stands there and shrieks loudly so that mother will possibly hear and will bring justice on this person that has taken the scooter or the four-wheeler or the big wheel or the bicycle, the tricycle. You see it? You've seen it happen, right? What is it? What is it within us? We're born with it. I'm not saying that this is something that you learn or you develop. We're born with it. When somebody seems to violate us, we cry out for justice. And maybe it's true that it was a violation. But don't I still have the responsibility in how I respond to it? Don't I still have the responsibility in how I respond to it? Amen. And I had to think of the whole idea of you lust and you do not have. And I had to think about lust in itself and how it destroys. Where do wars and fights come from? You do know that lust has probably destroyed more relationships than anything else in the world? Probably has. It is part of this here war that goes on within. And lust, did it happen? Did it happen from something external? It happens from what is going on in here. It happens from what is going on inside. Do you know how many families won't talk to each other because the inheritance wasn't divided up fairly? Do you know how many siblings refuse to look at each other because the inheritance wasn't divided up fairly? Is it actually the unfairness of the dividing of the inheritance that causes them not to look at each other and communicate with each other anymore? No. It comes back again to what is going on inside here. Because when I am violated, when I'm offended, when I am wounded, I have a responsibility in how I respond to that. So it comes down again to a heart issue. Wars have been fought. Relationships have been destroyed. Churches have been divided. And the thing that is always lifted, the thing that is lifted up as the issue, is not the issue. The thing that is lifted up as the issue is not the issue. When relationships are divided, when churches are divided, when families are separated, when husbands and wives are separated, the thing that is often focused on as the issue, whether it's money or or whatever it might be is not the issue. It is not the money. It is not the money that makes you divide in your relationship. It is not the doctrinal issue. And I got to be a little bit careful there. Maybe we better not go there. But there are, do you understand what I'm saying? There is something that's going on inside here. There's something that is going on inside the heart. We have a prime example in the story in the Old Testament in the book of Esther where Haman and Mordecai, the story of Haman and Mordecai and how the whole kingdom was bowing down to Haman. But there was one man that didn't. There was one man that didn't, and it destroyed him because Mordecai didn't bow down to him. Even though the whole kingdom was bowing down to him. So it wasn't really that there wasn't people bowing down to him. It was this one man. That was a heart issue on Haman's part. It wasn't Mordecai that made him become a jealous, violent man. It was what was happening in his heart. Are you with me? It was what was going on in here. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war within yourself. You don't want to be this way. You fight in war. This is going on inside. You don't want to be this way. You know it. You're involved in something that is sinful. You're involved in some kind of fight or war with the out externally that you know is wrong, and you don't want to be that way. You don't want to feel the way that you feel. But there's this fight going on inside. And we try everything that we can think of. We read books. We go for counseling. We do all kinds of things that we can possibly think of to try and change how I feel inside. And yet this here keeps coming up over and over again. The Bible says, as you continue there in the scripture, that you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And you're asking for the feeling to be taken away because you feel bad about it. You feel bad about it. So you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I did this again and I feel really bad and I want this bad feeling to be taken away. Take this bad feeling away from me. And we never really come and get down on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am a sinner that is wretched and undone. And until we do that, we will not change. You can beg God and beg God and beg God to take the bad feeling away, but until you recognize and acknowledge that what you're doing is sin, there will not be any change. Amen. Until I fall down and say, I am wretched and undone, I need a Savior. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And again, I think this goes back to just what I said, that we beg and we ask God to take away the bad feeling. Because we want to feel good. We all want to feel good. So we ask God to take away the bad feeling, and we never get to the heart of the issue that is at the heart of. Paul describes it this way in Romans 7, 22 and 25. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Let me read 23 again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. And let me tell you, friends, this here battle will not go away. This battle of the flesh against the mind will not go away. It's there, it's part of us, and how we respond to it says a little bit about who we're committed to. James addresses them this way. He says, "You adulterous people." In James 4:4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And let me clarify again for you this morning. What is the world? What is the world? 1 John 2:15. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." Whosoever makes himself a friend of the world, whoever goes hand in hand with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, makes himself an enemy of God. God doesn't turn against you. But when you choose to do that, you make yourself an enemy of God. And one of the things I want us to notice here in this here, in the beginning of this verse, he says adulterers and adulteresses. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now let me ask you, how can adultery happen if there isn't a marriage? There has to be a marriage for adultery to happen. So therefore, when we are committed believers in Jesus Christ, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." These are people who had made a commitment to Jesus Christ and were now embracing the world. You can't embrace both. You can't get your arms around both of them. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We struggle, we fight, we war. We say we're gonna buck up, we're gonna do better, we pull up our bootstraps and we just knuckle down and we're going to change, we're gonna have victory. It will not happen if we have embraced the world with the one arm. I'm not talking about walking alongside of worldly people. I'm not talking about living beside or working beside or that kind of thing. When I say embracing the world, it is embracing those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is in those things, that when we embrace them, we cannot have friendship with God. An adulterer is someone who goes outside of the relationship to seek satisfaction and pleasure. An adulterer is someone who steps outside of that sacred relationship and seeks pleasure somewhere else. And God has likened those people who have chosen to embrace the world as adulterers. He has likened them, he has referred to them as adulterers and adulteresses. And that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. What is it that makes us, what is it that causes us to leave that relationship with Jesus Christ? What causes us to step outside? What causes us to lust? It's not the porn manufacturers that cause us to lust. It is not the manufacturers of immodest clothing that cause us lust. It is not the manufacturers of immodest clothing that causes a woman to want to wear immodest clothing. It's not the manufacturer. It's not McDonald's or Burger King or any of these fast food places around here that causes you to indulge in food. It's not the manufacturer of it. It's not the manufacturer of Lazy Boy that makes you lazy. You see, it's something that's going on inside here. It's something that is going on in our hearts. And we keep blaming it on what's happening outside of here. And we keep trying to deal with what's happening outside, and we never deal with what's going on in the inside. That's purely what this scripture is teaching, I believe, in its simplest form, is that we are to run from, turn from. The Bible says, come out and be separate. What are you coming out of? You're coming out of the world and being a separate people. You're coming out of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You're to come out and be separate. You are no more in bondage to that. You are no more in bondage to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. While that war is still going on inside of you, you're not in bondage to it. You do not need to yield to it. You can be free from it. A quote from Alistair Begg: when the town is on fire, our house cannot be too far from the flames. When the town is on fire, our house cannot be too far from the flames. When disease is rampant, it is hard to escape it. The further from a poisonous snake, the better. And I agree. The further from a poisonous snake, the better you are. You don't toy around with it, play around, see. The further from worldly conformity, the better. To all true believers, let the trumpet call be sounded. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. You cannot separate yourself enough from this worldly lust. And when you toy around with it, when you mess around with it, when you dabble in it, it will get you. It will get you. You cannot play the game of being on both sides. You can't play the game of messing around with pornography. You can't play the game of messing around with alcohol and drugs, and you can't play the game of messing around with satanic things, that devices that are created or made. You can't mess around with it. You cannot be far enough away from it. But we live in this culture today that says somehow we need to be like the world so that we can reach the world. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Jesus clearly called us out to be separate from the world. And I'm talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Coming out, being separate from, not being captured by. If you want to escalate, here's something somebody wrote, if you want to escalate a conflict, and think about this as it relates to relationships and lust and pride and greed and all those things. Lynn Buzzard gives the negative advice on how to turn a disagreement into a feud. He says that there are 8 rules to escalating conflict. So I'm saying this, listen, be sure to develop and maintain a healthy fear of conflict. That way, letting your feelings build up so that you are in an explosive frame of mind when you finally do deal with it. Have a healthy fear of conflict that causes you to say nothing, stuff it until it's a point where you just blow up. I believe it is wise in our part that when there is conflict, when there's things that are not right, when there is a violation against you, it's okay to say, ouch, that hurt. Can we resolve this? Doesn't always work. Number 2, if you must state your concerns, be as vague and general as possible. Then the other person cannot do anything practical to change the situation. So be vague and everything. So nobody really knows where you're coming from. They know you're upset. They know that that this is escalating into a conflict, but you're just vague about it. You're not saying, and they can't. Nobody can come to you. They can't approach you. Number three, assume that you know all the facts and you are totally right. The use of a clinching Bible verse is helpful. Speak prophetically for truth and justice. Do most of the talking. This will escalate a disagreement into a feud. Number four, with a touch of defiance, announce your willingness to talk with anyone who wishes to discuss the problem with you, but do not take steps to initiate such conversation. Just say it with defiance. I'm willing to talk to anybody about my problem, but I never initiate it. I know that there's a conflict. I know that there's a rift. I know that there's something wrong, but I won't initiate it. Number five, latch tenaciously onto whatever evidence you can find that shows that the other person is merely jealous of you. It'll escalate a disagreement into a feud. Number six, judge the motivation of the other party on any previous experiences that showed failure or unkindness. Keep track of angry words. This will escalate a disagreement into a feud. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Number seven, if the discussion should at last become serious, view the issue as a win or lose struggle. Avoid possible solutions. Go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Don't get too many options on the table. Number eight, pass the buck. If you're about to get cornered into a solution, indicate you are without power to settle. You need your partner, your spouse, your bank, or whatever. When you're cornered into a solution. Those are some thoughts. James goes on in verse 8, and he says, you sinners, he identifies them as sinners. You see, these people who are embracing the world, he identifies them as sinners. He also identifies them as double-minded. These are double-minded people who are unstable. They're attempting to be friends of God and friends of the world at the same time. You can't do that. They're attempting to be friends of the world and friends of God at the same time. James describes the situation a little bit like this. These unbelievers were causing conflict with others. And rightly so. These are people who, it appears, have named the name of Christ and have stepped away, and there's this war, this conflict going on within, which spills out and causes conflict within the fellowship, within homes, families, or whatever it might be. These unbelievers were causing conflict with others. Why? Because they had conflict within. It's so simple. They had conflict within. They were seeking self-gratification. And it's found in the desires for pleasure found in verse 1. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? This conflict within. There's a self-centeredness, lust, and to covet, and they'll murder or whatever, to go to any length that they will, that this self-centeredness will take form. They're self-sufficient because they do not ask. And In verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. They're self-sufficient people. And they're self-indulgent. You ask to heap it onto your own pleasures. How many of us have prayed prayers in our lifetime where we have prayed for things simply to be heaped onto our own pleasures? And the other thing is because they had conflict with God. Because they had chosen to be friends with the world, they made themselves enemies of God. Because they had chosen to be friends of the world, they made themselves enemies of God. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And I think it's important that we understand in this scripture at the same time that God is a jealous God. And that when we are going to walk away and dabble in adultery from him, He is a jealous God. It stirs him up. He is a jealous God. But he gives grace. He gives more grace in verse 6. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So what is the position that we should take here this morning? It's to recognize if I have a heart of pride, that I turn it over to a heart of humility. And it will take care of a lot of the wars and the fights that go on within you and without. It will take care of a lot of the wars and fights. Seven signs of pride in your life. And this I was taken from, and I thought I wrote down the person I got this from, and I didn't. But here they are. Do I pity the less educated and less successful? Think about it. Do I pity the less educated and less successful? If I'm successful and I'm educated, did God not have a hand in that? If I'm more educated or more successful than someone else, did God not have a hand in that happening? Did I choose to be born in a place where I could be educated? Did I choose that? Never. I didn't. So anytime we feel this pride rising up in us, check it with, I had nothing to do with. While there are things that we can do, I had nothing to do with where I was born. I had nothing to do with how I was born. Is my first thought at someone's mistake, judgment, or mercy? How do I respond to somebody else's mistake? Is it judgment or mercy? We beg, in our cases, for mercy. We say, well, you don't understand. You don't know my wife. You don't know the people I work for. So when I make a mistake, there's always an excuse that we can come up with. But we don't excuse anyone else. Do I gripe a lot or am I verbally thankful? Do I see myself as spiritually advanced? Do you love approval and applause? Am I consumed by appearance? Am I unable to apologize, confess, or ask for help? Speaks to a proud heart. And it says here in verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Moving on into verse 7. How do we overcome this? How do we overcome pride with humility? And I think here in this next section of verses, James clearly, most clearly, in this probably of all scripture, lays out what it means to be saved and salvation. The first one is in verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. Our first thing needs to be that if we're going to deal with this proud heart, we need to submit to God. We need to understand that we are not such big and high and mighty people, but that we need to submit to God. And if we are going to be redeemed and saved, the first step is to submit to God. The second one is to resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. I believe if we are going to be truly children of God and right with God and have this here friendship with God, we need to cleanse our hands. We need to stop doing the things that are causing our hands to be dirty and filthy before God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. How do you purify your heart? You bring it before the Father and say, God, I recognize this battle that's going on inside of me, the flesh and the mind. And we kneel before the Father and say, God, I need strength against the flesh. I can't deal with it. I need strength against the flesh. Lament and mourn and weep. I believe we need to recognize again that our undoneness, we will only become people of humility when we recognize how undone we are in the presence of God. And we may think that we have it all together, that we have accomplished so much in the way of taking steps in being spiritual people. And all of a sudden, there's that flesh rising up again. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, recognizing again that I need a Savior. Now, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. That comes when we recognize, when we approach God in humility. When we approach him in humility, then the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. It says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You don't need to fight. You don't need to battle. You don't need to be this here, respond to these things that happen to us. Simply recognize that in your heart, there's a part of the flesh there, the heart part. There's part of the heart that wants to be proud. And yield it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves before the Father, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. I trust this morning that as you looked at this scripture, that it is a challenge to you again, that we can't be in both places, number one. And I pose the question to you again, who am I a friend of? Who are you a friend of? Are you truly a friend of God? Do you truly recognize that these here, the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that these things will destroy your relationship with the Father? And you have the, you have the passion to draw near to God, because that's the only way it will change. Draw near to him. Draw near to him. Yield yourself to him. Expose yourself to him, and he will make those changes. Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to look at your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would take the seeds that are planted here this morning, that you would use them to your honor and glory, and that your kingdom would be a better place because of our hearts that are fixed on you, that are bent towards you, that desire to be all that you can, that you want us to be. So, Father, again, I pray that the part of our hearts, Lord, this morning that has attached itself to the world would be loosened, would be exposed. And I pray that you would do that, Lord, in a way that, in your gracious way, that you are able to do that, to lead our hearts to a place of repentance, a place of yielding, a place of recognizing you as our only source of hope in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the chorister to come and lead us in song.